Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. To Hebrews chapter 2, we will be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Going through the book of Hebrews, we come this morning to the first of those infamous warning passages in the book of Hebrews. So we ought to pray that the Spirit would give us ears to take these words to heart. Please read with me this morning, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please join me again in prayer this morning. O our great God, undoubtedly because You are great, the salvation that You have planned in eternity past, that You have executed in the death of Christ, and that You have applied into the hearts of Your people, is undoubtedly great as well. We pray that as we come to this passage, this first warning passage, if you will, that You, O God, by Your Spirit, would wrestle with our hearts. We thank You that You are stronger than us. We thank You that Your Word prevails. Be with us, enlighten our eyes, open our ears, and grant our hearts to receive the Word with meekness and humility. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we finished looking at chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, verses 5 through 14. We saw that it is, these nine verses are in their own way an exegetical jungle gym. But rather than belaboring it, we attempted to point out that the main point of chapter 1 and why it is that Christ is compared to angels is that what the author is communicating to us in chapter 1 is that it is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into glory. You see from chapter 1 that there are seven Old Testament citations that the author uses to prove this. That is, seven citations of God speaking either to Christ or to angels on the event of Christ's ascending into heaven. Now, as we come later in chapter 2, we will see even more clearly why it is very important for us and for our salvation that it is the God-man who is glorified in heaven. We whittled down, if you will, the message 2 weeks ago to this. What chapter 1 impresses upon our minds is that all that God is and all that God does is for the salvation of His people. Everything that God has ever done and everything that God will ever do is to save His people and thereby glorify Jesus Christ, the God-man, God come in the flesh. And we said that this undoubtedly reveals to us that this is a great salvation. And that's what we read in verse 3 of our verses this morning, don't we? That this is a great salvation. But perhaps we can begin this morning by simply asking, is it? Is it really a great salvation? Because perhaps it's just me, but in examining this, the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the work of Christ alone, as found in the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, isn't a message that people like to hear. You look out amongst the world, and do we sense that this salvation is great? Politicians and celebrities lambast the doctrines of Christianity. This great salvation is belittled by philosophers and those who are in academia. And many of us have experienced that these truths are berated by unbelieving friends and even in some sad cases, relatives. And the church all throughout history has been characterized as being narrow-minded and bigoted and hypocritical. And even if we were to go out to many churches in the world today, the church is supposed to love this great salvation, right? But what do so many people hear coming from the pulpits, except ministers who are spewing psychological anecdotes? We see that churches are being built. What are they being built on? Too often they're being built on fluffy doctrines and useless ideas. They're being built for nothing more than connecting people into social outlets. You see that many churches are even built on having a big band. And the people are drawn to worship there because the music is so inspiring. And in many quarters of Christianity, perhaps it looks more like the church doesn't view this as a great salvation. But that we're tired with it. And that we're bored with it. We can't stand hearing the same old story over and over again. But it's not just the world. It's not just the church. Let me ask you. Do you love Jesus Christ as your Redeemer? Do you long for Jesus Christ to be glorified in your life, even as He is glorified in heaven? Do you have a heart that rejoices at the thought of the glory and the adoration and the praise of God? Perhaps we desire it, but all too often our hearts rejoicing in it. And so we see that chapter 1, the eternal perspective that Hebrews 1 gives us is such an encouragement to us. Because this great salvation is too often belittled around us. And what we see with our physical eyes all too often is not the greatness of this salvation. So this eternal perspective causes us to see that regardless of what our physical eyes are seeing, all of heaven, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of the angels are praising and glorifying and worshiping this great salvation. And so this eternal perspective, it guards the reality and the profundity, if you will, and the glory and the majesty of the gospel message that we have. It is a great salvation. That is, that this is a great message. But as we come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, in the midst of this great message of salvation, we are also posed with a very real and great temptation. The author of Hebrews writes in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" You see, there is a real temptation in our lives. There is a real danger to us. We and our sinful selves are so often inoculated with so many trivial things in this world. We seem to spend so much time on trivial things like our possessions, our relatives, our friendships, our own ease, our own comfort, our successes, our failures, our pleasures, our golf games, our fish outings, our anxieties, our worries, our fears, our jobs, our children. So many things in this world can tempt us to neglect this great salvation. So many things in this world that distract us. But even as we read in the end of chapter 1, everything in this world will perish. But this message of salvation will not And so Hebrews, in this first warning passage, gives us this very stern warning. You've heard of this salvation. Now don't neglect it. Now, knowing sinfulness of my own heart, I think I have a little bit of picture of the sinfulness of your own heart as well. Because it's going to be very easy and perhaps tempting as well when we read these warning passages in Hebrews to think, that's a great warning for John Doe. That's a really great warning for that guy because he's really neglecting his salvation. As a matter of fact, I know that he is because this guy, can you believe, he doesn't even show up for morning or evening worship, but I do. He skips out on Bible studies and prayer meetings so that he can watch his sports games. I don't. And we can even think of such a way of I saw that person go into a movie theater while I was reading my Bible in Starbucks. He's neglecting his salvation. And we can think and we can point the finger. We can say that this person is doing this or that. He's neglecting his salvation. And we hear these warnings and we think, this is a fit warning for you, dear friend. This is a fit warning for you. But Hebrews doesn't let us, perhaps I should say Hebrews doesn't let you off the hook that easy. The author of Hebrews is not addressing the fringe members of the church. Now, who is this warning directed towards? Listen to what the author says in verse 1. Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And then you look at the last half of verse 3 through 4, and what do you read of this congregation? You read that they've had this message declared by the Lord, that this congregation had this word attested to them by those who heard, that is the apostles, the people this letter were written to had heard this preaching of the gospel from the apostles' mouths. While God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. This isn't a fringe member. This isn't a fringe church, if you will. This is a church where the teaching of God was alive. Where the apostles were ministering to those who were... This was a church that had experienced miraculous signs and wonders who were partaking of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to His people. This is who this warning is addressing. And as we read this, there isn't a single individual in this room that this warning doesn't present a very real, a very present danger. We are all in danger of neglecting this great salvation. Now, as I was thinking through this, perhaps more from a pastoral perspective, so maybe I could help apply this and just show some particular times in our lives when we're tempted to neglect this perhaps more than others. As I sat here thinking about it, what times are we more susceptible to neglecting this great salvation? And I instantly thought, well, young people. Children and teenagers, they think they have their whole life ahead of them, and so often they get so concerned with playing and having fun with their friends and carrying on a social life, and you stay up late Saturday night, and it can get difficult. And so young people neglect this salvation. And I thought, well, it's not just young people. College students do as well. I was there. 4 years of studying, 4 years of having fun. Sunday morning rolls around. Oh, I'm too tired. And college students, it's all about the experience of college, living life on your own for the first time. And so many college students neglect their faith. Then I got to thinking, it's not just college students. Old people can as well. You finally have an empty nest at home. What are you going to do? You finally entered into retirement after 20, 30, 40 years of hard labor. Now's the time to enjoy life. Now's the time to relax. Then I thought, well, in our busyness, how many of us aren't busy? We attempted to neglect the salvation. Well, maybe we need more relaxation. No. Even in our relaxation, we're tempted to neglect this great salvation. In the summertime, we're supposed to have more time. We neglect it. Oh, but then fall rolls around and we can hope we won't neglect it. Oh, but then all the sports teams come out. I can't miss that football game. I can't miss the basketball game. But the reality of it is, we could try to whittle down times when we're more susceptible to neglecting the salvation. But isn't it true that we always have an excuse? There's always excuses, always reasons that we think are good and justifiable of why perhaps for a time we need to shelve this salvation, we need to neglect it. The author of Hebrews opens up first by showing us that there is a very real temptation. There's a very real temptation to face with all of God's people that they neglect this salvation. Let me ask another pointed question, though. How does neglect happen? How do we come from a place where perhaps we feel zealous for the Lord, and now we don't, and we think we're neglecting? How does this happen? I remember reading in the news several years ago this funny, it was funny to me, story. It happened in Boston, Massachusetts. Perhaps you've heard of it. The police department had recently purchased this new speedboat. It was $250,000. And they called it the Nightcat. And it was 27 feet long. And it had twin 300 horsepower engines. And this boat was outfitted to outrun even much larger and much more powerful vessels. Well, one day this boat disappeared. It was no longer moored to the dock. They couldn't figure out what happened to it. And sometime later, as they were looking for this boat, to their dismay, they found the boat downriver. It had gotten stuck underneath a bridge, and the waves were slapping it up against the supports, and there was over $75,000 worth of damage done to this boat. Now, even more shocking is what had happened, because to the dismay of some officers, this boat had not been stolen. Somebody hadn't untied it and jumped in and zoomed and then abandoned it. But what had happened is that this boat, the Nightcat, had been loosely tied to the dock. And these officers, who had been given charge to watch this boat, had neglected their duty. And while they were off doing whatever it is that they were doing, this boat came untied and it slowly drifted out of the harbor until it eventually got stuck underneath the bridge with $75,000 worth of damage. This is what neglect is. And this is what the author of Hebrews tells us, is that neglect is a drifting away. He writes in verse 1 that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. I have not known a single individual in the history books or in my personal experience of a single individual who went to bed one night completely zealous and pious and on fire for the Lord and woke up the next morning to his alarm clock completely disengaged and unenamored with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have never heard of that happening. Because it's not the way that the human psyche typically works, especially as it relates to religious matters. Rather, those who one day wake up and are far from the Lord, it's because all their life they neglected the faith. And perhaps not all their life, but a little here and a little there and a little more over here. And like this Nightcat ship, we drift slowly away from the faith. This transformation is a drifting. It is a slow drifting. And yet the consequences are absolutely disastrous. If you neglect your bunnies, they die. If you neglect your marriage, it withers. If you neglect your studies, you fail the exam. If you neglect practicing, you will eventually lose the skills that you have worked for. The author of Hebrews is showing us here, it is no different with faith. You neglect faith, and it shrivels up. You neglect this great salvation, and it shrivels up. And that's why the author can say in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we don't regard this salvation, how will we escape? This word escape is a very colorful word. It doesn't mean the type of escape when a dog gets out of its kennel. But it's a word that means escaping perhaps from a house that is burning down upon your head. Or it'll be used later in Hebrews chapter 11 for men of faith who escaped the edge of the sword, barely running with their lives. That's what escape means here. How are we going to run away for our lives? How are we going to flee if we neglect this salvation? What is it that we run away from? What is it that the authors, what are we going to fail to escape if we neglect this salvation? I think the answer to that is real simply, how are we going to escape judgment? And the author in verse 2 has said that this message that was proclaimed by angels, we could hash this out, but I think he's talking about the message that was delivered on Sinai to Moses. If what the angel spoke said that every sin and transgression received its just retribution, if all of our sin will be punished, if we neglect this salvation, how will we escape that punishment? How will we escape judgment? You see, what the author is saying here is that our attentiveness to this message of salvation determines whether we flee from judgment or whether we burn under judgment. If you need an illustration, perhaps Pilgrim's Progress so wonderfully illustrates this. Those of you who remember this book, as Christian is in the city of destruction, he's heard of the coming wrath that's coming. He tries to tell those around him, we need to flee, we need to run, we need to get out of here. The city is going to be destroyed, we need to listen to this message that I have. His family and his friends mock him. And they persecute him and they want to dismiss him. And Bunyan so wonderfully and so illustratively brings out the analogy, what does Christian do? He knows the urgency of not neglecting the message that has come to him that the city is going to burn. His friends and relatives are trying to say, don't worry about it, it's sunny out. And what does Christian do? He plugs his ears. And Bunyan writes that he screams, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. And he flees the city. And he escapes it. Because he didn't neglect the message of judgment that was coming. Perhaps I can anticipate the argument in some of your heads. Pastor, you're speaking like an Arminian. Don't we believe that once saved, always saved? To which I would give a full-hearted amen. Absolutely. And perhaps you ask, how is this warning directed towards me? If I've already professed faith in Christ and I'm secure in that, then this warning doesn't apply to me. We'll look more closely at this objection when we come to Hebrews chapter 6. But for now, I want to give just two brief responses to that. Am I talking like an Arminian? Or am I talking like the Bible here? My first response would be that the faith is much more than a past response. Talk to so many people. They conceive of salvation as something that is an entirely past event. You can ask so many people, what has the Lord doing for you, and so quickly, instantaneously speak of their conversion of 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. The Lord saved me when I was down and out. I was totally sinful, and 40 years ago, the gospel is shown in my mind, and I profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's glorious. It's glorious, but salvation isn't merely a past act. Faith is not merely a past faith. We have in the Bible is that faith is a present faith. That salvation is ongoing. And so I would ask you, where is your faith? Where is your faith today? Is it still in Jesus Christ? Are you still receiving and resting upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Is faith still a present experience to you? That's what the author of Hebrews is drawing out here. Are you still living by faith? My second response to this would be, from a biblical perspective, the only faith that avails anything is a faith that perseveres to the end. If you want, you can look this up in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 when you get home today. The only faith that matters for anything is a faith that perseveres until the end. There is no such thing as a dead, saving faith. You either live by faith, or you're not living. And the essence of all saving faith is this, that it perseveres. That it continues. And so the stern warning of Hebrews chapter 2 right here is, make sure, dear reader, you don't simply have a past faith. Make sure that you're not simply standing on a ground of what the Lord has done for you 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. Make sure it's not simply a past faith. Realize that there is a real danger that you might not persevere. Should ruffle our feathers. But these warnings are given in Hebrews to ruffle our feathers. There is a real danger that our faith may not persevere to the end. I want you to bear with me, and I really want you to pay attention to this next point. When we started Hebrews, we looked at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, where we are told that Hebrews is a book of ethics. And the author says, bear patiently with my word of exhortation. And we threw out at the beginning, there are some very hard exhortations that we are going to hear, very hard commandments. But the book of Hebrews says that what is commanded here, we ought to practice. And some of you again may be thinking, this is all law. Where's grace? Be very careful. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is a real warning. And it is a real warning that says neglecting salvation will result in judgment. Our faith needs to be nurtured. And from a biblical perspective, grace does not nullify the need for warnings. And faith doesn't negate the reality of danger. Think of driving down a steep mountain slope. There's that guardrail there along the side of the road. That guardrail there is not meant to terrify you. It's meant to protect you. It's meant to say, don't go beyond this guardrail because there's sure destruction at the other side. In the same way, the author of Hebrews uses these warnings like a guardrail to keep us on the path of a faith that perseveres to the end. To continue believing this message. It keeps us on this road. And so faith perseveres as it listens to, and as it heeds the warnings of God. And we are told here, Be careful that you don't drift away under careless neglect of the gospel message and make a shipwreck out of your faith. You better continue believing this message. But how? How do we continue believing this message? If neglect is a danger to faith, what is the support to faith? What nurtures our faith? We can only briefly draw this out this morning, but I so want you to see it. We want to make it as simple as the author of Hebrews makes it. He opens here in verse 1. How is it that we nurture our faith? Listen to what he writes. Therefore, now that word there is very important. It's literally translated, if we wanted to, on account of this. That is, on account of everything that chapter 1 has just given us. Therefore, on account of this, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. The main point, if you will, of verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 is this. It is verse 1. It is verse 1. The main point is, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. This is simple, but it's very profound. So let's break it into two small pieces here. First, what is the author saying here? What is it that these people have heard? What is it that they have heard that they're supposed to pay attention to? I think, I hope we could all agree that given the context of chapter 1 and 2, the only thing that these people have heard is the message of this great salvation. It is what God has spoken by the Son. So the first thing is, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What have we heard? We've heard the gospel. We've heard the word of God. Faith perseveres by the word of God. But second, and perhaps even more profound, is listen to how the author constructs this. It is not simply by the word of God that we persevere. It is not simply by the word of God that our faith is nurtured. But we don't neglect this great salvation when we hear the gospel and pay attention to it. Read verse 1 again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Faith perseveres. Faith is built up in us. We are encouraged in this great salvation. We are strengthened when we hear the preaching of God's word. How do we nurture our faith? We can sum it up this way. Listen carefully to the preaching of God's word. Do you follow me here? This is profound for several reasons. This is very profound that we are to hear the preaching of God's word, because while we live on this earth, we live by faith and not by sight. We don't yet see with our physical eyes the angels who are standing in adoration of Jesus Christ and praising Him and worshiping Him day and night. We don't yet see physically with our eyes Christ seated and enthroned in His glory and His majesty and His power and His dominion. We don't see these things with our physical eyes. But when we hear the word preached, when we listen to this word preached in faith, the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ is opened up so that our faith sees it. Our faith sees these realities. It is through the preaching of the word that our faith is strengthened. It's in hearing in faith that we don't neglect such a great salvation. So it's necessary. Necessary that we listen. That we listen. I am not so presumptuous as to think that you all need to sit here and listen to me preaching. author of Hebrews reprimands me here and says, you know what, Michael? You need to listen just as carefully as your congregation. This word that is being preached, you need to listen to as well. We need to pay attention to what we have heard. Listening to the preaching of the Word of God is the best way to nurture our faith. Listening to the preaching of the Word is the surest guide to heaven. It is the greatest boon to our lives to hear this Word preached. This is the means that God has given to us to build us up, to encourage us in faith and hope and love. And the warning that Hebrews gives us here is that neglect, that spiritual shipwreck, if you will, is most often precipitated by not listening to the preaching of God's Word. So what is the remedy of neglect? What is the support of our faith? It comes through clear in these verses. We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. This is how we don't neglect such a great salvation. Dear friends, let me just close with this. This is why as a church, this is why as a denomination, we place such a heavy weight on hearing the gospel preached. This is why our services are structured around the preaching of the Word, because if we disregard this, if we belittle preaching, if we think lightly of preaching, we are in grave danger of neglecting this salvation. If we don't listen to the Word preached in faith, we are drifting away. And as a denomination and as a church, as a people here, we all of us ought to love the Word of God being preached to us. I don't stand up here Sunday after Sunday to simply tickle your ears. And here at Providence, we don't have morning and evening worship because we think that it's super convenient or necessarily fun for our lives. I preach Sunday after Sunday because we have a burden to hear. And this is why I labor and toil amongst us to bring the message of this great salvation, to hear it and to have it bear upon our lives, that we might pay attention to it, that we might persevere in it, that we might not neglect this salvation. And we gather twice on the Lord's Day because we believe that God uses preaching. We believe that God uses preaching to strengthen our faith, to encourage us, to preserve us, that we might escape judgment and come into everlasting life. And what could be more glorious than hearing the Word of God preached to us twice on every Lord's Day? To be encouraged, to be built up, to be preserved, as a means of keeping our hearts and our souls and our faith firmly moored to Christ, that we don't drift away. Now, as a pastor, I am not so worried about those of you who hear this message and take it to heart. People that I really worry for are those who hear this message and they're not pricked to the heart. We have a great necessity of salvation. We have a great necessity of not neglecting this salvation. And what a treasure God's Word is. What an immeasurable gift it is that we can hear the preaching of the Word and we can see, we can hear, and we can be built up in the life of faith in this glorious and altogether wonderful salvation. May God Himself strengthen us to attend upon His Word with all diligence. lest we drift away. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our great and our glorious and all our altogether praiseworthy God, we thank you for such a great salvation. Tune our ears and our hearts to hear this message, to never grow weary or bored or dull of hearing it. Impress upon our hearts that we might pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away, and all to the glory of Christ alone. Amen.